Morning. It is, without a doubt, good to be here today. It's always good to be with God's family. It is always good to come before His throne in worship and to remember all that He has done for us and what Jesus Christ has given for us. You know, it is at times it has been requested for me to preach a sermon about what I do as a preacher. And I always struggle with that. I sit down, I go, okay, I'm going to make a sermon about what I do as a preacher. And I don't ever get very much type. Not because I don't do anything. I know that's what some of you are thinking. Yeah, not much there, is there, Nathan? We get out before lunch. But because it always seems to come, it's just something I'm not comfortable with. It always seems to come off as if it might be boasting, if it might be somehow going against what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 in regards that what we do for God, we do for Him. And not that others may know or others may approve of what we do or do not do. And so instead of that, I want us to look at the biblical concern that a preacher is to have. The biblical concern that a preacher is to have for the Lord's church, and the concern that I try to have in my life based on what the Bible has taught. When we look at the book of Colossians and go ahead and turn over there, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We think about the book of Colossians in verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1. Paul sets forth four things involved in the ministry. One is suffering. One is stewardship. One is proclamation. And another is hard work. Those are the things that are to be in place within the ministry. You know, Paul was agonizing as he moved on to chapter 2 over what was happening in the church at Colossae. He was not only agonizing on what was happening, but what might happen at the church at Colossae if things continued in certain directions. And I want us to take note of three of his concerns, but first let's read the first seven verses of chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with great gratitude." The first thing that we see here that Paul's great concern for the church at Colossae, and as he even mentions as well, is the church at Laodicea, which we know more about the church of Laodicea based on Revelation than we do here, that they were lukewarm at some time past this date. But he had a concern for them. I would think that Paul had this concern for every congregation that he was involved with. But his first concern was that they have a confidence in Christ. We see that in verses 2 and 3. And such confidence in our Lord would make it possible for their hearts to be encouraged, for them not to get down when things get difficult, for them not to just give up when things got hard, but for them to be encouraged in the fact of who they are as children of God. And this encouragement will only happen when Paul says that we have been knitted together in love. So today, for the Cary Church of Christ, the congregation of the Lord's Church here at Cary, Paul is concerned that we be knitted together in love. It's very important. It is that love that will encourage us and move us forward. Love is the stuff that holds the church together. And it is the love, that biblical love, not the love that sometimes is defined by our society today, but that biblical love, that self-sacrificial love, that serving love, that the greatest in the kingdom are those that serve, are those that will give up what they want for what others need. It is a love blind to externals and focused on the heart. focused on the soul. This kind of love will ensure that we are soul focused on each other, that we do bear one another's spiritual burdens, and in that fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Yet it will drive us to care about one another. It will drive us to take care of one another. It will drive us to want to see the very best in each of us spiritually. Paul says that we are knit together. You see, love is about the heart. And heart is that area in which commitments are made. And when we are knit together in love, we are committed to each other. When you chose to marry the spouse that you are married to today, you, with your heart, committed yourself to that spouse in love. And we commit ourselves not only to Jesus Christ in love as His bride, but we commit ourselves to each other as the family of God should love. You know, I think that every honest person here can think of times when we have failed in this effort. Failed in this effort to love, to put others first. It is one of those difficult things in life. It is one of those things that I believe we ever endeavor to grow in, hopefully. I know I have failed in it far more times than I would like to admit or see. You know, this kind of love will encourage us and give us confidence in Christ to face spiritual challenges. This confidence is in the fact that we are in this together. We are knit together, literally sewn up together in love. We're not in this alone. I don't stand out there in a vacuum by myself. I am with you, and you are with me. It is easier to go through something with someone you love, isn't it? When you lose a family member or a loved one, whatever they may be, a friend or a family member, when you lose a loved one, isn't it wonderful to have someone that you love there to put their arms around you and to hold you, to hug you and tell you they love you? But not only that, you already know that. Those are just the words that confirm what you already know. But doesn't that make it just a little bit better? A little bit easier, a little more comforting to have that person there holding your hand in your darkest hours? You know, even when we go through sickness, isn't it wonderful when we go through a prolonged sickness to have a loved one there beside us? To know that they're there. If I need them, they will do whatever they can to help. Isn't it wonderful to have a loved one just at the end of a hard day, right? How many of you have had a hard day and you knew that if you could just get home and see the love of your children and the love of your wife or your husband, the things would be so much better, right? I remember one time years back when we were in Missouri, I forget all that went on. I think I had 2 funerals in 1 week. I had gone to the hospital at midnight on Saturday night and gotten back at 6:30 a.m. and had gone straight to the church building after getting cleaned up to preach at 9:30. And had to go all day because it was VBS prep day, and had preached Sunday night, and I haven't had any sleep since Friday night. And then VBS started Monday, and I remember driving home Sunday night going, I can't make it. I'm just not going to make it. And I was still tired Monday because there were still things that had to be done. And even on the way, I told Jeannie, I said, I don't think I can make it through this night. I'm just worn completely out. And I got there, though, and you know the love of my brothers and sisters. And once I got there and got among them, it just all kind of went away. And we went through that night. You know, it is wonderful to have people that you're knit together with. You know, we can be knit together in love, but that means little, though, without the knowledge of Christ, who is love. Paul says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You get that? All the treasures. All doesn't leave anything out, does it? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're in Christ Jesus. He is the Word, John says. He is the embodiment of this book. He is where we find that knowledge and that wisdom. The knowledge of Christ is a treasure, Paul says. It is a treasure, but it is one that is in part, he says, hidden. You know, it's not one that you're walking down the street and suddenly you get hammered over the head with a bunch of gold coins, right? It's not just going to drop down on you. You're going to have to go find it. You're going to have to go dig for it. You know, you're going to have to maybe follow a little bit of a map and get down in there and dig down into the ground to find that treasure. God wants us to do that. There's value in that. There's value in the search. There's value in the effort. Anything that comes easy is considered cheap. That which we work for, we value. And this is a great treasure, not because of our work for it, but it is a great treasure because of who gave it. And we have to search for that treasure. We have to open up that chest and dive down into the wisdom and knowledge of God's will. You know, the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom, He told parables about the kingdom being like a pearl of great price, right? He told parables about the kingdom being like a treasure found in a field. That there was value to it. All the money in the world is worthless when it comes to our souls. The true value in this life is in the eternal truth of God's Word. Sam Walton had a lot of money. And yet when he got bone cancer, couldn't save him. Bill Gates has a lot of money, and there will come a day when whatever in this life causes him to die, and all the money of Microsoft will not be able to prevent that happening. Too often today, people want things given to them. Too often today, we see that people, you know, a lot of times young people come out of college today, and they think they should go right into the corner office, right? I should be the boss. I got a degree. I'm going into the corner office. And that's just not the way of the world. My brother has a lot of money. And he had an MBA. And he started on the loading dock at a paper mill. That's where he began. There's value in working your way up, isn't there? And learning it from the bottom up. Going, climbing up and getting the strength that comes from working hard. But too often today, people don't want that. They want it given to them. They do not want to work hard for what they get. Unfortunately, that has been translated into the church, and far too many Christians just want it easy instead of working hard to uncover the treasures of God's Word. They just want either just the basic understanding, or they just want you to give it to them in a 30-second soundbite. And folks, there just isn't a lot of the truths of God's Word that fits in a 30-second soundbite. The deep treasures are far deeper than that. And if you could do that, it probably isn't worth much. You know, as a preacher, this is my most fervent desire for others to know the treasure of God's Word that they are missing if they're not into God's Word. If they're not applying themselves to it, if they're not searching for that treasure, I want to try to help them to see the great treasure that is there. See, I understand that salvation is only found in that treasure. Because saving faith is that treasure. Because Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That without God's Word, salvation is not possible. Without a knowledge of God's Word, faith is not possible. And without a firm belief in what God has said, and you've got to know what God said to believe in it, salvation will come up short in your life. Knowing the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge found in truth will teach us what it takes to be knitted together in love. See, you will not even be able to love like God calls on us to be knitted together in if you don't know what it says in God's Word about it. Because the love on TV and the love that's propagated so many times in our society is not the love of the Bible. It is not the agape love of Jesus Christ. But when we have that knowledge and we are knitted together in love, it will give us a profound confidence in Christ through what He has promised to us throughout His pages. Second, we see here that Paul wanted them to have this confidence and knowledge so that no one would ever delude them in verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. See, Paul's telling you why he just said that. Why you need to delve down into the treasure of God's Word. Why you need to go out there and find it. You need to search for it. You need to know it. Because otherwise somebody may delude you into believing that which is not true. False teachers make error sound good. They are the wolves that Jesus said are dressed in sheep's clothing. And that effort of being dressed like a sheep is to delude or to fool others into believing what is not true. And lies are believed only by those without knowledge and wisdom. Now, if I told you today that the earth is flat, now, if you haven't read your science books or seen the pictures from space, then you don't have knowledge to refute that. You might actually believe it, because it kind of looks flat from this perspective, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people believe that for a long time. But see, it was a lie believed without knowledge, without understanding. And so, yes, it would be easy to believe that, but yet it would not be true. And so we have to have knowledge in order to recognize the lies, in order to recognize those that would delude us into believing things that the Bible does not teach. We have to be able to do that. You know, you cannot sell bogus gold to someone who's already digging millions out of their own mind, can you? They know what gold is. They know what it looks like. And when a person is digging into God's Word and you try to tell them something different, they know what God's Word looks like, and they know that what you're saying, if it is false, is not what God has said in His truth. When one has found the riches of God's truth, also they will want nothing else. Now, there are people that go out there and search for the lie, right? They want to be deluded. Tell me what I want to hear, and I'll just believe it. If you'll just say it, you know, I don't want to do this, so if you'll just say it, I'll believe it. And they want to be deluded because they want something, they want Christianity to be a particular way and not necessarily God's way. But let me tell you what, if you have delved down into God's Word and you have searched for the riches that are found there, you will not want anything else. You will not want what men have to say. You will be satisfied with what God has said. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for God's Word, in other words, you will be filled. Men cannot fill you. And when we look at congregations that have left God's Word and have gone astray, well, here's what you see, and this is proven in statistics. They have this huge surge of growth because they are now giving people what they want instead of what they need. And they have this huge growth, and they just go straight up. And everybody goes, wow, look at how successful they are. They must be doing something right. No, they're not. They're just placating people. And yet, there comes this point, not too long after, that it plummets back down. You know why? Because they're not there for faith, or because of faith. They're there because you gave them what they wanted. And when you stop giving them what they want, they go away. See, faith stays. Faith sticks, doesn't it? It doesn't move. Faith, even in a difficult situation, even if a congregation is going through a difficult time for whatever reason, a people of faith will stay because of their need to serve God, their desire to serve God. My greatest fear for people individually and for congregations as a whole is that you will be led away from the truth and that you will be lost. That torments me to think of that. And I see what people are teaching. I see how sneaky it is and how it is wolves in sheep's clothing. And I see people believing it. And it breaks my heart. And you know, sometimes I get up here and I get a little passionate. And I get a little going. I might even get to yelling some. When I hear myself echo back, I know I've gotten a little loud. But I'm not angry. I just want so badly for everyone to believe. You know, there's some people you can talk to softly, right? And then there's your children. If you talk too softly, they just go on. So you have to send either a barrage at them or you have to yell at them, right? Everybody's kind of different. So sometimes I have to get a little loud because there's people that need a little loud. There's people that need a little soft, need a little reason. You know, it's all about balance, isn't it? So I try not to yell all the time. But I do want to make sure you hear me as I try to bring God's Word to you. I know some think I constantly harp on studying. I do. I know. I've heard that come back through channels that I constantly harp on study, but I do because I know that it is the answer to every problem that a person has, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it. In over 20 years of preaching, I've seen it, that it is the answer. People have sought a lot of answers over those years, and the ones that have sought God's Word have succeeded, and the ones that didn't continued to flounder. God has given us everything, according to Peter, that pertains to life and godliness, and He's given it to us in the Bible. And I've never come across a problem that the Bible did not address. And I have dealt with everything from anorexia to suicide, and everything in between. And the Bible has an answer. That's why I think it's important to study. That's why I harp on it. And as long as you sit and have to hear me every Sunday, you'll probably hear me continue to harp on it. Because I don't see a need to change. Because Jesus Christ harped on it. Paul harped on it. God harped on it. All throughout the pages of Scripture. Pretty good examples to follow. Paul said that though he couldn't be with them physically, he wasn't there. Obviously, he's writing a letter. He was there in spirit and proud of their self-control and stability that came from the faith gained through knowledge. See, they were stable. We talked about stability this morning in the book of Hebrews. They were stable. But they were stable because of the wisdom and knowledge in God. They were stable and were not dragged here and there by false teachings. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer, and it's as a result of teaching the truth in love, because we are looking at the truth, we are delving into the treasure. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, we're not just here or there. We're not believing this today and this tomorrow. We have looked to God's Word and we have anchored ourselves in the truth. And when those waves hit us, hit our lives, our anchor holds and we do not move. Some people don't have their anchor in anything. And they just get blown and pushed whichever way the waves are going, whichever way the wind is blowing, and they're all over the map. That's not stable. But stability is found in being anchored to what makes us strong and gives us hope. Knowledge will keep us from being deceived. It will keep us stable. It will keep us in control of our lives. That's what he said about them. They were disciplined. They were in control. And then third, Paul is concerned that they keep walking in union with Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 7. See, when he talks about walk in Jesus, walk is the way you live. It's your life. And when he talks about walking in union with Jesus, that means I'm walking just like he walked. Here is his path. You know, if you played, now I quit the Wii. I'm going to tell you why I quit playing the Wii. Number one, it makes you jump around too much. I like a game I can sit down and do. Jeannie says I don't get enough exercise. I don't understand why. I got on that little bounce, that board for Wii Health. Or Wii Fit, and that little meter went, and it actually said this to me. It said, "You're obese." I mean, I knew that, but I don't want to hear a game tell me that. So I quit. And I'm not going back. And there are ones with, say, the Kinect with the Xbox 360 where you can jog in place, right? That one wears me out too, but you can jog in place and your, however you did the last time, you can see your little shadow, you know, and that's what we're really thinking about here. Jesus says he is that little image already walking the path, and we're trying to walk it right with him, in union with him. And we get to the finish line with him. And so it's the way we live, it's the way we walk, and that walk is the walk that Jesus walked. It's the life that He lived, as Peter said, the pattern that He left for us in His life. And so when I want to know how to live, I have to look at God's Word. I have to delve into this treasure so that I can walk in union with the one who wrote it, with the one who embodied it, Jesus Christ, that I might be like Him. You know, we have received all the blessings of salvation when we became a child of God. We don't need anything else. There are so many things in this world, you know, infomercials and commercials constantly saying, hey, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. No, all you need is Christ. You can do without everything else. You know, I think about poor old Noah, man. He was on that boat. And that couldn't have smelled good. My dog smells bad at times, and I don't want to be in the room with her. I certainly don't want to be in an ark full of animals. And I am looking forward to the Noah movie coming out in February, because I always love to see just how much they can slaughter the Bible in a two-hour period. But, you know, I think about him. He didn't have a lot. In fact, it was a pretty rough go. He was on that ark for more than a year. That's hard. And we have so much luxury, so much ease. But we don't need to deviate. We just need to keep walking with Him. Walk the path that He has made for you. And it is that narrow path that He talked about. He said there's a broad way. It's an easy way. And it is at the end of it, there is destruction. You can literally sit and you can watch people walk it and fall off the end. But He said there's a narrow path. It's a hard path. It's a difficult path. There are some things that you're going to have to work hard to get through it on. But at the end of it is eternal life. He says, few there be that find it. Because there's going to be few that really want to seek the treasures. To really look at the map of how that path runs. So I remember Jeannie and I hiking in the Smoky Mountains. And I've done it in the Rocky Mountains too. And I have a map of the paths, you know, the trails. And, you know, you get out there in the woods and sometimes you wonder, did I pass that trailhead? Did I miss it? You know, but you got to sit there and you got to look at it. You got to kind of see, okay, this is where I am. This is this mountain. And where am I in relation to that and this? And there's the waterfall that we passed. You know, you have to look at the map. Or you can do like one teenager we had. He just decided to miss the campground, turn off, and just head off into the Rockies. And took us a little while to find him, but we found him. See, he didn't follow the path, and he didn't get home. And we must follow the path if we're going to get home. So, according to verse 7, if we have received him, these things should be true of us. We should be rooted firmly in him. Now, when we think about rooted, we think about that place in which we get nutrients. Same kind of thing as we think about in John chapter 15, that he is the vine and we are the branches, right? And as long as we're connected to the vine, we're connected to the place that the nutrients come from, right? That which can cause us to grow. That which can cause us, as Jesus taught, and as Paul will teach to the Colossians as well, that which causes us to bear fruit. Now, if you take a limb off of an apple tree and just lay it in your living room, it's going to die, isn't it? And there's not going to be any apples come off of it. Because it has been disconnected from the source, the trunk, that which gives it nutrients. And folks, we have to be rooted in, we have to be connected to Jesus Christ through His Word that we might get the nutrients that causes us to grow and to bear fruit for Him. Then when we receive that strength from being rooted in Him, we will be built up. We will grow. We will become stronger. Because we are rooted in Him. Because we are founded or grounded in Him. And when we have been built strong, we will be established in the faith, he says. See, when I'm strong, I become established. I'm not going to move because I've been built up and now I am strong enough to endure what can be thrown at me. I am that house built on the rock that can endure the storms of this life. And then when I look at that, I look at what God has done for me in my life. I am thankful. Because let me tell you what, Nathan makes a mess out of his life. Always has. Ask my mother. Nathan makes a mess. God makes me better. And I'm thankful to him for that. I want to be better. He makes me a better husband, makes me a better father. And I pray he makes me a better preacher. And that comes from God's Word. Comes from the treasure. You know, helping people walk in union with Christ is ultimately what preachers endeavor to do. Such an endeavor is not always received well when some are deluded by error or when some are not walking with Christ because for whatever reason they don't want to. This is a great challenge because it is also a great concern. I'm often very stressed about what I need to say, how I need to say it, in order that I might help people. How do I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some? To understand that what hardens clay softens wax, that I can approach one person one way and that will melt their heart to Christ, and I will approach another person the same way and that will harden them to Him. How do I make those determinations? How do I look at 400 people and stand and preach and try to find a style that will help everyone I'm looking at? It's not an easy task, but God never said it would be. This is a great challenge and it is a great concern. Yet I know that if I keep silent, people will most assuredly be lost. And God will hold me accountable. So I pray for the fire of Jeremiah, that if I'm ever tempted to shut my mouth, that it will burn in me until I open it again. Because the message is just too important. It is God's message for man. You know, preachers never accomplish their whole work. People are always in need of faith and truth. We do the work of the ministry as chapter 1 and verse 28, or for the reason of chapter 1 and verse 28 of Colossians, to present every man complete in Christ. I want my efforts to be something that helps you be that which will enable you to stand before Christ complete. And I believe God holds me accountable for my actions in that regard. And I will answer to Him. My concerns for you are the same concerns that Paul had for the Colossians. That we have total confidence in Christ. His way is the best way. His way is the only way. That we are knitted together with God's love toward Him and toward each other. That we search for the great treasure of God's, of the wisdom and knowledge in God's Word. And then we take that knowledge and we take that wisdom and we strengthen ourselves against those teachings that are false, so that no one ever deludes us and takes us away from the salvation that Jesus offers only in His truth. And that with all these things driving us, that we keep walking, living our lives in union with Jesus Christ. May God help us in those things. And He most assuredly will. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I am blessed as a preacher to be able to tell the best news in the world. I am blessed to be able to tell people that they do not have to die lost, that they do not have to suffer hell, that they have a loving and wonderful Savior that has given His life for them because of the love that He had for them before they ever drew breath in this life. And you have that this morning. Jesus Christ calls you this morning. Calls you to Him to obey His gospel. To believe in Him. To believe that He is the Son of God. To repent. To change the way that you walk. Stop walking in whatever direction you're going. And to walk in union with Him. 1 John 1:7 says to walk in the light with Him. That light is all. Light is symbolic of truth. And that we walk in that truth with Jesus Christ, because that's where He exists. That's where He's at. And that you confess Him, that you're willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He's the Son of God, and I don't care who hears it, I don't care who knows it, because He's more important than anyone in this world. And then to be buried in baptism. Dying with Jesus Christ there, going literally to the cross of Jesus Christ, to receive the blood that He shed for you. Have your sins washed away there. To rise as He rose, glorified, a new creation. A Christian, a child of God. To walk a new life with Him. You have that opportunity this morning. If you understand what those things mean, and you believe those things, obey them this morning. If you don't, please see one of us and let us sit down with you or provide you some materials that might help you understand better as you look at the truth of God's Word, as you delve into the treasure of the good news of Jesus. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been giving yourself wholly to God. Maybe you haven't been delving into that treasure. You haven't been searching for the treasure. And maybe your faith is weak because of it. Determine today that you want to go and find the treasure of the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. That which will build up your faith and make you stronger in every way. We can assist you in any way. If you have fallen into sin and you need prayers, we want to help you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we pray that you will come as we stand and as we sing.